2 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll be going into chapter 17 as well this morning, starting in 2 Samuel chapter 16. You'll notice that the title is The Tragedy Part 1. So this is just the first half of a very tragic event in David's life, but there are parts to this tragedy, as we will see some of those this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the difficult things that come into our lives. Some are very tragic, and yet you have said that you can use even those kind of things in our lives to bring about good. As we observe some very tragic events related to David's life, help us to understand that as difficulties come to us, we can hold our heads up just as he did and wait to see what you will do. Please guide us through this study, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A tragedy, either written or lived, is a series of events which include conflict, often between a champion or hero and a superior force, and in some cases having a sorrowful or disastrous conclusion. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, there is one such real-life tragedy. The champion and hero, of course, is David. The superior force is Absalom and his followers. There are some other major players, a man by the name of Ahithophel, who is David's unfaithful counselor who went over to Absalom. Hushai, who is David's spy, and Joab, the unpredictable general. So, let's begin. The first tragic event includes a man named Ziba. Do you remember Ziba? 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, when David was a little past the top of the hill. Now remember, he's left Jerusalem. He's gone down the little valley, up the hill to Mount of Olives, and now he has gone over the top of Mount of Olives and is beginning his journey away from Jerusalem. Behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him. Remember, Ziba had been Saul's servant. And after Saul died, Ziba set up housekeeping in Saul's mansion and had 20 servants for himself, while Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, was living far away in a little room in somebody else's house. David rectified that whole situation, brought Mephibosheth back, reinstated him in Saul's mansion, and returned Ziba to his servant status. So here comes Ziba. He shows up in verse 1 with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and one bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. All of this I have brought for you. And the king said in verse 3, where is thy master? And Ziba says, oh, he's back in Jerusalem, and he's gone over to Absalom, but he thinks that he can overcome Absalom and become king himself. Now, all of this is a lie. We're going to find out later on in chapter 19. We won't go over there, but I can tell you what we're going to find out over in chapter 19. We're going to find out that Mephibosheth actually wanted Ziba to saddle a donkey for him because he was lame. Remember, Mephibosheth was lame? He says he wants Ziba to saddle a donkey for him so he can ride out of Jerusalem and go with David. Well, Ziba apparently packs up a bunch of provisions for himself and getting out of there. I think never expecting to actually run into David. And when he runs into David, instead of getting away with all of this for himself, he has to say, I brought them for you. Well, that's not exactly what the truth was. So in verse 4 here in chapter 16, then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And in other words, you're all that's left of Mephibosheth. David considers Mephibosheth to be the traitor that Ziba describes him as being. And he buys into Ziba's story. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, my Lord. Oh, what a guy. Then we come along to verse 5, and a man named Shimei. And when King David came to Bahurim, now, I have to describe this situation to you. David has left Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about 2,600 feet above sea level. He's gone over the Mount of Olives and he has gotten onto the road from Bethany that goes down to Jericho. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. And there's 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, on that path, that road, there's a little town before you get to Jericho called Bahurim. And so this man, Shimei, comes out of Bahurim, apparently, as David is approaching this little town. And behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Now, he's not necessarily directly related to Saul, but he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David. So here he is. He's on a little ridge along this road, this dirt road that goes down. It's downhill all the way from 2,600 feet above sea level to 850 feet below sea level, 17 miles downhill the whole way. And there's a little ridge at the place where they are. And he's up there. He's throwing stones at David. And he's saying stuff. Verse 7, thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. Now, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, and so he has an affinity to King Saul. He doesn't like it that David has become king in Saul's place. And so he is cursing, and he's throwing stones. Now, in verse 9, Abishai, the son of Azuriah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. So that sounded like a good idea to him, but not to David. The king said in verse 10, what have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Now, David thinks God may have sent Shimei to curse him. And he says, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Now, God probably didn't send him. It's probable that God allowed him to do this. And David says, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? If this is God's will, let it happen. So David says, if his own son can seek his own life, then Shimei can certainly cast, you know, if Absalom can come after me to kill me, we're going to let this guy continue to curse me. And David, verse 11, David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse. And then David says something interesting. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David has had to flee Jerusalem. He's still the same day that he's left. They've been walking for miles, he and this group that have gone with him, walking along this winding downhill dirt road, heading towards the Jordan River. Eventually, the intent is to cross over the Jordan River. Jericho is very near the Jordan River. And here comes along Ziba, lies to him, and David is very disappointed, thinking that Mephibosheth has betrayed him. And now along comes this guy. He's throwing stones at him. He's saying all kinds of bad things about him. David says, maybe God will use this somehow to turn it into good. Can you see any good out of any of this? This guy, Shimei, and everything that he's doing to David, sort of sounds like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Let's go over there just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Would David have had any reason to feel proud? How many psalms had he written by this point? How much did he know that God had used him to make all of those scriptural passages? How unified had David brought the nation of Israel? How much peace had he brought to the nation from the surrounding nations? How successful had his reign been? How much had he pursued the heart of God? In spite of the one terrible thing he did, he continued to pursue the heart of God. The one thing he never did was worship another god. He was faithful to the one God. In spite of his own shortcomings, he never doubted God, doubted himself. Any one of us could do that. We could doubt ourselves, but we never doubt God. Paul was the same. And Paul said, I have a lot that I could boast about, but God didn't want me to be boastful. So he brings along this thing. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says this astounding thing, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. David says, let him say bad things. Let him throw the stones. We walk away from Jerusalem, pursued by my own son. Mephibosheth has forsaken me. So many people in Israel have gone over to the other side. I have nothing to boast about. But I'll be glad. I'll be glad for what God allows in my life. I'll just be glad for what God allows in my life. For out of it, he may bring good. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him. So all of the people with David continued to walk along this road coming to this town of Bahurim. And there's this little hill along of the side of the road, and Shimei walks along the top of the hill, and he keeps throwing stones, and he keeps saying bad things. Verse 14, the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there, probably at the town of Bahurim. In the meantime, back at the ranch, as they say, back in Jerusalem, actually. Verse 15. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Remember, Absalom had himself crowned king down in Hebron, south of Jerusalem. He finds out that David has left the city. The city is open. He's going to go up, sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Verse 16. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, and that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king. I think that's interesting that they said that all those many thousands of years ago. They still say the same thing today in kingdoms over in England. You know, God save the queen. God save the king. Some things never change, huh? Verse 17, Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? Why didn't you go with David? And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. And Absalom is content with that. And then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel advises Absalom to do something blatantly immoral. I'm not going to bother to read verses 21 to 22, but Ahithophel tells Absalom to do something terribly immoral. To be so offensive to his father that all the people will be impressed that he is willing to be so offensive to his father. And that's what he did. Verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was so articulate, and his words were put together in such a profound way that to listen to him was the same as if you were listening to a prophet. He was very impressive. There's some preachers like that today. I don't know if any of you remember the man Garner Ted Armstrong. Does that name ring a bell for anybody? A couple of you. I'm really dating myself. This goes back a ways. He had a radio program, and he had a movement that was called British Israelism. The idea was that the lost tribes of the 10 lost tribes of Israel had migrated to England, and the English people were actually the real Jews. You listen to him on the radio. He was really, really impressive to listen to. Oh, could he talk? And it was all false. But it drew people. Because he could really talk. This is Ahithophel. He could really talk. So this is Ahithophel's advice to Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. Now there were a lot more soldiers available than that. 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as if he all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel, they liked it. So Ahithophel says, let's go in heavy, let's go in hot, let's go in fast, and it will all be over quickly. Absalom was impressed. And you know what? It probably would have worked. Absalom shows a surprising bit of wisdom. Let me not just take the counsel of one person. I think I'll find out what Hushai would say. David's spy. Verse 5 in chapter 17, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. And he explains to Hushai what Ahithophel's plan was. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. Verse 7, Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. And he's going to explain why. Verse 8, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, which was true. And they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. These men that are following David are not happy. And thy father is a man of war. Absolutely true. And will not lodge with the people. You're not going to catch David by attacking the people. Behold, he is now in some pit or in some other place. Which is something that David did when Saul was pursuing him. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. That is, if after the first attack turns out that some of your men get killed, your men, you only have 12,000, are going to get afraid and run away. Verse 10, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall surely utterly melt, that is, among your men, Absalom. All you have to do is lose a little bit. Remember, David's a man of war. He's got a plan. His men that are with him are mighty men. They're experienced soldiers. And you attack, and some of your men get killed, it's only going to make the rest of them afraid, and they'll run away. Therefore, in verse 11, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba as the sand that is by the sea, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. Don't just take 12,000, get the massive army and overwhelm them, and you lead them. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground with this overwhelming force, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And tear down the walls of a city where David has fortified himself. Cast everything into the Jordan River. Absalom likes it. Verse 14. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." God had Hushai right there to destroy Ahithophel's advice so that he could bring down Absalom. Now, do you remember the two high priests? There were two men serving as high priests at the same time, probably because there were two tabernacles right now. But the two priests had carried the Ark of the Covenant out of Jerusalem. They were going to go with David. Do you remember that? And David said, "No, you go back." And each one of these priests had a son. And David said, "When you find out what's going to take place, you tell your sons and they can bring the message to me." Well, these two sons have been stationed just outside of the city of Jerusalem, just south of the city, and Hushai is going to tell the two priests what the plan is, his plan that he convinced Absalom to take, so that these two sons can go and tell David. That's what's happening next, verse 15 in chapter 17. "Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, Lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him." Then the priests sent their sons with a message, verse 17. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in Enrogel, and Enrogel is it means the fount of the fuller. It was apparently a spring that was located just south of the city. And a wench, that is a single young woman, went and told them. So the two priests tell this young girl, "Go down to the spring of Enrogel. Our sons are there to give them the message and send them off." It just happens, however, that when these two sons take off, a young boy sees them, and he goes, tells Absalom, verse 18. And Absalom then, of course, sends someone to chase after them. And they go down, the two young men with the message, go down to Bahurim. They end up at a woman's house, and they explain to her that they have a message for David, very strategic message. She's in favor of David. So verse 19, "The woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth." The two men go down in the well. She spreads a garment, a big rug-like thing, over the mouth of the well and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. So you couldn't tell there was a well there, and the two men are perfectly hidden. Verse 20, "And when Absalom's servants came to the woman, to the house, they said, 'Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the woman said unto them, 'They be gone over the brook of the water.'" In other words, they've gone over Jordan River. Why do they call it the brook of the water? Because Jordan River is not anything like the Susquehanna. Some places it's pretty, some places it runs pretty swift and wide, but some places it's pretty narrow and not much of a thing. If you've ever seen any pictures of it, it's It's more like Cadoris Creek, I guess. Verse 17. Oh, those men, they couldn't find the two men, so they just go back to Jerusalem, the end of verse 20. Verse 21. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came out of the well, went and told David, King David, and said unto David, Arise, pass quickly over the water that is over the Jordan River, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. David was able to move his camp immediately. Verse 22, David arose, all the people were with him. They passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. So overnight, they're all gone. Absalom, verse 24, passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And so Absalom, verse 26, pitched in the land of Gilead. David received fresh provisions in verses 27 through 29, and he makes ready for Absalom's attack. That's where we'll pick up next week. Now, this morning, I'm going to give you some notes of intermission instead of conclusion, because this is only part one. So this is the intermission. We may pity David, first of all, for Ziba's lying to him. Secondly, for Shimei's taunting him. But remember that in spite of everything that's taking place, David hopes that God will pity him. In verse 12 of chapter 16, David said, It may be that the Lord will look on mine iniquity and that the Lord will requite me good. David's suffering was not the real tragedy. God's plan was to defeat Absalom. The real tragedy in this part of the event that we've observed so far was Ahithophel. Here was a man who had been the counselor to the king, a very prestigious position. But for some reason, he decided to go with the rebel rather than the real king. He orchestrated Absalom's posturing as king. He gave some very smart advice, which, if taken, probably would have given Absalom victory. But Ahithophel was so distressed that Absalom had rejected his advice in favor of Hushai, he couldn't take it. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his house in order, and hanged himself and died. How tragic is that? He was apparently so ignorant of what God was able to do that he thought he could orchestrate a rebellion against God's appointed king. Someone should have given Ahithophel advice to turn from his human wisdom and just trust God. But Ahithophel, who pretended to be so strong and so wise and even sounded that way, was such a weak man, he couldn't take rejection and committed suicide. So, Are you an Ahithophel? Disloyal, self-centered, and so emotionally weak that you can't take disappointment. Disloyal, self-centered, and so emotionally weak that you can't take disappointment. Or are you a David? Willing to accept the trouble that God allows in your life, anticipating that out of tragedy, God will bring good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know, I hope you know this, that all things work together for good. No, it doesn't say all things are good. What did we read in this passage of scripture earlier? Verse 18 of chapter 8 here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Oh, are there sufferings of this present time? Indeed there are. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I pointed this out before, but I have to point it out again so we get it. Do you notice something different between verse 22 and verse 23? In verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. But in verse 23, believers are groaning, but not travailing in pain. Why? Because in verses 24 and 25, we have hope. Yes, there are sufferings in this present time. Yes, there is groaning in this present time. And sometimes things are so difficult, we don't even know how to pray. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been that way? Things are just tough, and it's so tough, you're not even sure what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit knows what the intent of our heart is and is able to interpret that to God even while we're groaning. And so we know this, that all of these things, the sufferings of this present time, the groaning of this present time, the infirmities that make it so that we don't even know what to pray for, all of this, God will work together for good. Wow. David's probably on a donkey, but most of his people are walking. Probably not saying much. It's kind of quiet. you hear the gravel crunching under their steps. They walk away from Jerusalem, downhill, downhill, downhill. Suddenly, this man comes along and starts throwing stones and yelling and saying terrible things. David says, "Let him alone. Maybe God will bring good out of this. He will. And he will for you too." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the trouble that comes in our lives. You said that we should give thanks for all things. So we thank you for the trouble that comes in our lives. We thank you for the sufferings of this present time. We thank you for the groaning that we experience so much of the time. Because you said, all of this will work together for good. Thank you. Give us the hope to see it, to believe it, to trust it, and to wait patiently for the good to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.